Mike Brumfield told me that he had to put his wife in hospice this week, so everybody remember him and Brenda. What a difficult time. Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. I've entitled this message, The Fall. There's a saying that I agree with completely that I've heard for many years. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. We cannot be wrong here and be right anywhere else. Now that gives us some idea of how important this subject is. The fall. Every sin you and I commit, every physical problem we have, every emotional problem we have, every relational problem we have, every trouble, everything that comes from a sinful nature, every problem in society, war, poverty, racism, crime, violence, the pandemic, currently, all disease, and death itself finds its root in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the story of the fall, when you fall, you go into a lower place. You don't fall up, you fall down. And here we read of the fall of our first parents, and you and I are vitally related to what they did. You have a personal share. I have a personal share in this fall. Now look in verse 25 of chapter 2. This is after that first marriage, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no sin. There was no sin. That's why they were not ashamed. They didn't have anything to be ashamed of. John Milton wrote a book back in the 1600s called Paradise Lost. And here we have paradise. They were naked and both not ashamed. And we're going to read of the losing of paradise. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, to work it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the event of Genesis chapter 3 is foretold at this time. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now this event of Genesis chapter 3 did not take God by surprise. It was all a part of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what I love to think about is the provision for this fall had already been made before the fall took place. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before there was a fall, before there was a sinner, salvation, God's purpose, had already been taken place before it began. Now look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we're introduced to the serpent. The serpent. Satan. And it would be foolish on our part to not be very aware of him. Now, the serpent was more subtle, was more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I do not know if this was Satan in the serpent's body, where he possessed the serpent's body. I know that the serpent was not like he was after the fall, crawling on his belly in the dust. As a matter of fact, I think the serpent at this time was a very beautiful being, very appealing. And the scripture lets us know that he is subtle, that he is deceitful. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your finger there. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceptiveness, so your minds," that's me and you right now, this is such a real danger for me, for you, and this is what he's warning us of. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the onlyness that is in Christ." Look in verse 13 of the same chapter. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." Now he's talking about believers there. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now you will remember what the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan had a great influence then in Genesis chapter 3, and he is at work now always, seeking to corrupt our minds, my mind, your mind, from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said, I believe that he was a very beautiful creature at this time. He wasn't crawling on his belly. And I was thinking about this last night, the thought of this story being introduced by Satan. Satan can't make us do anything. Did you know that? You know, people say, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. We do what we want to do. Satan can't make anybody do anything, but he is very deceptive. He's very deceitful. And he will do everything he can to twist our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And he was at work then. He's always at work. You can write that down. He is always at work. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here's where he begins. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, God didn't say that, did he? He said, there's one tree you're not to eat of. But he changed what God said, and he said, has he said, you shall not eat of every tree? And I don't believe Adam was there at this time. It doesn't say he was. I think that Satan was attempting to reach Adam through this woman. So he said to the woman, did God say this? More subtle, more deceitful than any other creature. Here's the woman's reply. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God said you can freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. There's only one you can't eat of. She says in verse 3, but of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we don't read where God said, don't touch it, do we? We don't read that. And I've read and heard men say, well, that's not an issue. Of course, you got to touch it to eat it. And there wasn't anything wrong with her saying, don't touch it, lest you die. But I'm of the opinion that it's never safe to add to what God says. It's never safe. She added to what God said. Not only did she add to what God said, she minimized what God said. She said, don't touch it, lest ye die. And that word lest is also translated peradventure, just in case you might die. God didn't say, lest ye die. He said, you shall surely die. So she minimized what God said. You see, the fall has already begun. As soon as she was made to question what God said, this begins. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. If God said that, that's not what he meant. That's not how it should be interpreted. There are different interpretations, different points of view. God may have said that, but that's not what he meant. You shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods. You will be like him, knowing good and evil. Now, God knows good and evil. Evil was before the fall. He talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knows evil. He knows good and evil. But here's the thing about God, and here's what you're missing out on. He chooses the good over the evil. That is the point of being like God. You make a choice. You choose the good over the evil. Now, right now, you may be good, but there's no moral virtue to it because you're not making a choice. You're just obeying your nature. That's all you're doing. You're obeying your nature. You are not making a choice. And so that is exactly what was taking place. And she's thinking, well, that makes sense. That makes sense. I can see that. I agree with that. That makes sense. I mean, it seems like it would be better to choose than to just obey your nature. That makes sense. I see what Satan is saying. This is what will make me like God. Now, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now here we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John said, all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now this is presented in that tree in this temptation. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. It tastes good. I would get pleasure from this. The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? It's being more concerned about what men see than what God sees. It's desiring to impress the flesh. The pride of life. Self-righteousness, power, whatever you want to call it. She saw all three of those things in this fruit that Satan was tempting her with. And what did she do? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. And you know what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. She didn't die at this time. Maybe Satan was right. I didn't die. You know, as a matter of fact, I know this is conjecture on my part, but I don't think it's wrong conjecture. It could be that Satan, while he was tempting her, was munching on that fruit. I'm not dying. You see, it's only Adam that was said to die. And our race stands or falls in Adam. And when Eve ate of the fruit, she did not die because it was the race would die through Adam eating. And so she ate of that fruit, and she didn't die. I think Satan was right. And perhaps Adam comes walking up at this time. Like I said, I don't think he was there. I don't think he was there. And now he comes up and Eve hands him the fruit. You're not going to die. I'm eating it. It's good. It's pleasant. It's going to make us like God. And she hands Adam the fruit. And he did eat. Verse 7. Just like Satan said, and the eyes of them both were opened. Just like Satan said, the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Now, they were naked before. We've already pointed that out. The scripture says they were naked and not ashamed. But now they are spiritually dead. They went from being sinless, knowing only good, to being sinful, knowing only evil. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Now this is 2,000 years later, right before the flood. Genesis chapter 6. Now did it take 2,000 years for men to get this way in verse 5? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did that take 2,000 years for that to take place? No. Right then, as soon as Adam ate, spiritual death took place. And this describes them. Now, what is the reason for the fall? Adam's act of disobedience. He, with his eyes wide open, ate of the fruit. And the scripture actually points out that Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. Adam was not deceived. He did what he did with his eyes wide open, and eating the fruit, he plunged our race into spiritual death. Now, somebody may be thinking, well, could God have prevented this? I mean, look at all the horrible things that have taken place as a result of Adam's sin and Adam's fall. I mean, the horrors of sin that's brought on into this world. Could God have prevented this? And if he could have, why didn't he? Of course he could have prevented it. He's God. It's ridiculous to think of anything less than that. Of course he could have prevented it. He didn't, because it was his high and glorious purpose. Now, whatever the Lord does is right. And whenever somebody says, well, how could God have let this happen? Because look at all the bad things that have happened as a result of that. All of a sudden, I become God's judge. All of a sudden, I think I'm better than God, and I make better decisions than him. Now, let me remind you this. The Lord, here's a good way to put this. What Joseph said to his brethren, you meant it evil, but the Lord meant it for good. The Lord brings good out of all that he does for his own glory. And the great example of that is the cross. What's the most evil thing to ever take place when men were allowed to do what they wanted to do, and they nailed God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to the cross out of hatred to him and wanting to be rid of him? We'll not have this man to reign over us. Oh, without question, that's the most wicked event to ever take place. But it was all according to God's glorious purpose, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why he's on the cross. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, you've taken him with wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him, he said. There's no excuse for us in our sin. But oh, the glorious purpose God has in all things. God's good all the time. Whatever he does is good. Whatever he does is right. And what glory comes to God, what a glorious salvation comes to his people through this event. Of course, God could have prevented it, but it was all a part of his purpose. Now, this is not a myth. This is the record of the fall. Adam's fall. Our fall in him. But I want us to look at the results of this fall. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so what did they do in verse 7? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They attempted to make a covering for their shame. They attempted to do something that would make them look okay to God, that would make them acceptable. They attempted to do something to hide their shame. Now, this represents the entire thinking of salvation by works. That's what these fig leaves represent. Us sewing us together a covering that'll make us acceptable to God, and that will kind of hide our sins. And all of a sudden now, because of these aprons we have made, that we have sewn together, notice it's not what God provided, it's what they did. They now think they have a covering for their nakedness. Now, we never read of Adam and Eve being sorry they did this. You ever thought about that? We never read where they asked for forgiveness. We never read where they asked for mercy. There's no confession of what they did. All they do, and this shows what death in sin is, all they do, they at one time relish God's presence, and now they want to be away from God. Let's go on reading. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I don't have any doubt that this is the Lord Jesus. The voice of God walking in the garden. And there's something soothing about it being in the cool of the day. Not about him angry and red-faced, Adam, where are you? Nothing like that. He's walking in the cool of the day. What did they do? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, they demonstrated their spiritual death. They hid themselves. They no longer wanted to be in God's presence. There was a time when they walked in fellowship with God, but now they don't want to be there. And they demonstrate this amazing spiritual stupidity. They think they can hide from Him who is omnipresent, and Him who is omniscient, and Him who is omnipotent. And they think they can hide from Him. You know, they now don't want to be around Him. They start attributing to Him things that they are. Why, He's going to get us. He's become our enemy. He's going to torture us. He's going to bash us. He's going to do everything. They attribute to the Lord that which they were. They had harsh, judgmental thoughts of God. They became God's judge. And they judged Him harshly. They looked at Him doing what they would do. They're now spiritually dead. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I pray that He says that to each one of us. Where are you? Now, it's not because He didn't know. He knew exactly where they were. But this is to teach us something of His gospel. Where are you? What's happened? What have you done? Well, look at Adam's reply. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, where'd that come from? He didn't used to be afraid of God. Now, this is not the good fear of God. This is that slavish fear where he's attributing horrible things to the Lord. I was afraid. He wasn't before, but he is now. You know, the Lord is so good, He's so glorious, He's so gracious, yet all He looks at Him is this cosmic killjoy trying to destroy Him for trying to eat some of the fruit. And He was afraid, and He went, the Scripture says, He said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, the Lord God said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Well, look at Adam's reply. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. This is the woman's fault. This is the woman that you gave me. And if you wouldn't have given me to her, this would have never happened. This is not so much the woman's fault, this is your fault. You're the cause behind this. He blamed God. He became a victim. This is your fault. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, this would have never taken place. Look at the harshness of Adam. That woman that he seemed to love, he's now ready to throw her under the bus, isn't he? He throws her under the bus. It's, you gave me this woman. She's the cause of this. Ultimately, you're the cause of this. He refused to take personal responsibility for his own sin. What about Eve? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Notice they both, before their confession, I did eat, they both had an excuse. It was Eve's fault. It was ultimately God's fault. It was the serpent's fault. He beguiled me, and I did eat. They were both victims. Even at this time, they're demonstrated their spiritual death. They won't take personal responsibility for their own sin. They were victims. Now, what they proved by that, even after this fall, they did not really believe that they were evil. They didn't believe that. They knew things were different, but they didn't really believe that they were evil. You know, I'm always almost amused when somebody says, you know, all you got to do is read the newspapers and listen to the news and you can tell about total depravity. You're missing it. If that, you don't need to look any further than your own heart to see what total depravity is and human sinfulness. But they didn't see it. They were dead in sins. And if I do not take complete responsibility for my own personal sin, I'll never ask for mercy. They did not ask for mercy. They didn't ask for forgiveness. All they were victims blaming somebody else. It's no different today, is it? That's the way all of us would be if the Lord doesn't do something for us. But here we have them in the garden. Now, I'm so thankful that the Lord announces the gospel at this time. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, this is where this story began, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here we have what some people has called the first gospel promise. I would beg to differ. I think the gospel is found in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. If you believe that, you believe the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. But here we have this promise. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, notice he speaks of the seed of woman, not the seed of Adam. Christ came, born of a virgin, not having Adam's sinful, corrupt nature. He's God, born of a virgin. And the scripture says he's going to come, and his heel is going to be bruised. The cross. Indeed, his heel was bruised when he became the sin-bearing substitute. Indeed, his heel was bruised. But he crushed, completely defeated the serpent's head. He undid everything the serpent did. And he crushed his head. This is so comforting. This is speaking of the complete victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He accomplished my salvation. He didn't make my salvation available if I do something. He accomplished my salvation when He said, "It is finished." Todd Nybert and everybody else Christ died for was saved. He crushed, utterly defeated the serpent's head. Oh, what a glorious gospel promise, speaking of the cross right off the bat. That lamb slain from the foundation of the world is typified right after the fall. Verse 16, "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, there's a couple of different ways to look at that desire. Some people would say, well, that means that the woman finds her desire and identity in the man. And in some respects, I suppose that's true. But I don't really think that's what it's saying. What it's saying is, you're going to desire to rule over him, and he's going to rule over you. And I think every woman has that desire, and from a corrupt nature. And men have the desire to have the wrong attitude about women as well. I mean, it's all a part of the fall. You're going to desire to rule over him, and he's going to rule over you. Verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return," in death, physical death. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now here we have the first death. And I don't have any doubt that Adam and Eve were watching what was taking place. And I'm sure that they were shocked. I'm sure that the first death and the first shedding of blood, watching these animals slain so they could be clothed, I'm sure it was a very poignant and difficult thing to look upon, to see these animals slain. And the Lord God takes the skin of somebody else and uses it for a covering for them. And here we have the gospel. The Lord's God did this. He was the one that slew the animals, not Adam and Eve. He did it for them and on their behalf. And He made coats of skin. The righteousness of Christ is what He's performed. And notice He didn't hand it to them and say, "Put them on." Scripture says He clothed them. He clothed them. He did everything. Now that's the gospel. He did everything. And I say with such believing this, if I'm saved, it's because He did everything. He provided me with a coat that has nothing to do with my works. It's the righteousness and merits of His Son that He clothed me with. So there we have the first blood shedding. Verse 22, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Now, there was a time when all he knew was good. And now all he knows is evil. This is what has taken place. He's known good, and he knows evil. And now let us put forth his hand and take also out of the tree of life. And now let it, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, if Adam would have eaten of that tree of life, he would have lived forever in this unfallen state. I mean, this fallen state. There would be no hope for him if he would eat of the tree of life. He would live eternally in this state of spiritual death and sinfulness. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And this is a mercy. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, which is picturing the gospel. We're saved by his life. So he keeps him from eating of this tree, lest he live forever in this fallen state. Now, I began this message wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. Now, let me tell you what the fall necessitates. The fall necessitates divine election. If God doesn't choose me to be saved, I will not be saved. The fall necessitates the successful, glorious atonement of Christ, doing everything, actually achieving my salvation. The fall necessitates that. The fall necessitates invincible, irresistible saving grace, because if what the fall and death is true, says is true, then I won't be saved unless God gives me life and causes me to believe and gives me grace. The fall necessitates God preserving me and keeping me looking to Christ only all the way to the end. That will not take place unless God does that for us. The fall necessitates the gospel. May the Lord write this on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your mercy and for your grace. Like Adam, like Eve, our sin is all our fault. And we need your mercy and your grace. And Lord, how we thank you for the promise of thy Son, that he has crushed the serpent's head. His heel was bruised on Calvary's tree as the sinner substitute. But how we thank you for his complete victory. How we thank you for clothing our naked souls with him. Now bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, could you lead us in a closing hymn?